Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, we're talking about loneliness. Loneliness is that gap between the intimacy that we want and the intimacy we have, the connection we want, the connection we have, the relationships we want and the relationships that we have, and actually more than just that gap, loneliness is that discomfort that we feel because of that gap. But I think there's a misconception that loneliness is not the enemy, okay? Loneliness is not necessarily a bad thing. All loneliness is the desire for what we need. Hunger, within reason, is not bad. It signals that our body needs something. Thirst is a signal that we need something. Loneliness is that emotional hunger and thirst that we want more intimacy in our relationships, either with God or other people or all the above, right? So loneliness is not bad. In fact, I would say sometimes loneliness is necessary. 4 times a year, my wife and I on a Sunday afternoon will have an early dinner together, and I'll get in the car and drive to Wagner, Oklahoma. It'll be my last stop. I stop at the QT in Wagner, get a bottle of water, and then I go into the cell phone black hole that is known as northeastern Oklahoma. And I go out to a little place not far from Hulbert. A couple things in Hulbert. Don't speed in Hulbert. It is the speed trap of Oklahoma, but not too far from there is a Catholic monastery out in the middle of nowhere. It is this beautiful, huge facility. 50 or so monks live out here in the middle of nowhere, and I go there 4 times a year to do a solitude retreat that for 3 days, and it takes me a while to detox. My cell phone doesn't work, but I keep picking it up to look at it anyway. And so it takes a couple of days for me about a day to kind of detox and let that go and to spend time alone and to spend time alone with God. But every time, and I've been doing this for 10 years, every time I leave that QT in Wagner, my emotion is fear, because I know coming up for 3 days, I'm gonna be with only one person. And that is myself. And we all know that sometimes it's scary just to be by yourself. But here's what I know, and we're going to expand this more this morning. There are some things you learn about God only when you're alone. Some things you will only learn about God when you are truly alone. So that brings us to Genesis 16. There's a lot here. I rely quite heavily on my wife. She listens to the first service. She gives me some coaching in between time. I butchered just about every name in the first service that we're about to read. I got the names wrong here and there, and I step down off the platform after the first service, and I go, I butchered most of the names in that text. She goes, yeah, you did. I go, what should I do? She said, go home. But I came back. Yeah. She said, slow down. Cut out some of the other things. Just slow down and get to the main point. So thanks to my wife. Hopefully this will go a little bit better today. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. I want you to feel the weight of that text here for just a moment. Because it had been 10 years since God had made a covenant with Abraham. I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. That God's blessing on the Jewish people was not so the Jewish people could be blessed. It's so they could be a blessing to the rest of the world. But 10 years had come and gone. And Abraham, who said, you will be the father of a great nation, nothing happened. And by the way, one commentator said this. He said, as Abram had to wait for children, he became increasingly difficult to live with. Since when does a man, when he doesn't get what he wants, become difficult to live with? That was shocking to me. But here, Abraham is a leader, and that loneliness of being a leader and the unfulfilled dreams. But not only Sarah, I think she was lonely too. She probably felt some of this was her fault. Why could she not have a baby? And the loneliness that often comes with disappointment. In fact, many of you here in the room have dealt with that loneliness of infertility, and only you know what that feels like. So you have a couple of really lonely people here. Before we go to the next part, I read a study this week by the University of Groningen in the Netherlands. And it's talking about the transgender craze that is in our society right now, and some statistical things that they studied which are pretty eye-opening, that most kids, if they go through some kind of sexual identity crisis, most kids will outgrow that. And at the end of the report, they give this statement: unhappy children should not be allowed to make irreversible decisions. That one line: unhappy children should not be allowed to make irreversible decisions. What I know is unhappy people make bad decisions. Lonely people make bad decisions. Abraham and Sarah, both lonely in their own way, are about to make a really bad decision. But Sarah had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I will build a family through her." So this is an ancient form of surrogacy. It makes no sense to us, but trust me, at the time, this is how you did it. If you could not have a baby, or you felt like you were the problem, then you could bring in a surrogate mother to have a child for you. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, Hagar began to despise her mistress, Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." What the what? This is one of those occasions. Men, even if you don't think it's your fault, okay? Even if it wasn't your decision, you're the one to blame, right? "I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Where your slave is in your hands," Abram said, "do with her whatever you think is best." Let me stop here for just a moment, because I think Abram is a little bit sad. It's that loneliness of leadership that we talked about last week. Sarah was lonely and sad because of her infertility. But in the middle of all this, the really lonely person is Hagar. And I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, Abram and Sarah never once talk to Hagar. They never even use her name. She is virtually ignored by them. She is used as a tool instead of as a person. Okay, so she's ignored. Not only that, but Hagar is disappointed. It said that she despised Sarah. What that word really means there is she knew Sarah's reputation and her public persona, but she also knew what Sarah was really like behind the scenes, and the two didn't match. I think we've all had that experience with religious leaders and other leaders, that they look really good up front, but you get to know them and you're disappointed, and you see who they really are when no one's looking. And so here Hagar, ignored, disappointed. Third thing is she was also miserable. And where we're gonna go with this here in just a minute, you may not like, but that word misery or miserable shows up three times in this chapter. It's the theme. It seems to be the drumbeat of Hagar's life, that she lives a life of absolute misery and she feels lonely, and now she's about to find herself alone. But what did I say earlier? There are some things you only learn about God when you're by yourself. And in fact, I want to take that a step further and say this. Loneliness might be the very tool God uses for you to discover Him. I don't like that, but I want you to stop and think about that. And again, loneliness is not the bad guy. It's not the evil thing. Loneliness may be the very thing God uses for you to discover him. So let's look what happens. I think we've already read verse 6. Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think. And so Sarah, mistreated, and that root word there is miserable, made Hagar miserable. So Hagar fled. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. So God's about to appear to Hagar here, and there's a few things that I think are worth noting here. Angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that's beside the road to Shur. So where Abram and Sarah are, the road to Shur is leading back to Egypt. Hagar is deciding, since she was an Egyptian slave, to go back home. She wants to go back to the way things used to be before her life got miserable. And there on this road as she fled, God met with her face to face. What stands out about this is it wasn't at a shrine. It wasn't at a religious outpost. There wasn't any priest around. Hagar met God on the road that she was on. Listen, I hope every Sunday when we come together for worship that you experience God's presence. That's what we pray as we prepare worship, that you would experience the presence of God. But God's presence can be experienced any place, in your home, in your workplace, whatever road you're on. Pay attention, because the loneliness you feel may be the very thing God uses to find you. So Hagar is there beside this road in verse 8, and he said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, thanks for the reminder, where have you come from and where are you going? By the way, even though Abram and Sarah had not used her name, God did. I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Actually, that word submit is also the root word for miserable. We like to think that whenever God gets a hold of our life and gives us direction, it's going to make things easier. Oftentimes, God moves us in a direction where, at least in the short term, it might continue to be miserable. But the difference is that when Hagar goes back, she realizes she is not going back by herself. She's not going back truly alone. Verse 10, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, and this is a prophecy, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. What's unique about this is so many times in Genesis, God makes the promise of a baby being born. Every time in Genesis, except in this occasion, that promise is given to a man. This is the only time that that promise is given to a woman. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your, there's that word, misery. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. A better translation of that is, you are the seeing God. So, give me your eyes for just a moment. Hagar is the first person in the Bible to give God a name. A woman, alone, feeling like nobody else loves her, she is the first person in the Bible to assign a name to God. There are some things you learn about God only when you are alone. And loneliness may be the very tool God uses to draw you to him. And I want you to think about the power of giving a name. In fact, my grandmother did this as I was growing up. She had nicknames for all the grandkids that made no sense whatsoever. But I started doing the same thing with my kids, and as my kids have married, and I have a nickname for everyone. And I want you to think about what a nickname means. It means this: I know something about you that is special to me. That's what a nickname is. I know something special about you, and that something special is important to me. So what does Hagar do when she has this experience with God? God calls her by name. He makes a promise. She says, I now understand something about you that I've never grasped before. God, you are a God who sees. And I think there's two parts to that. First of all, in fact, I would put it like this. God sees it, and God sees me, okay? Let's take that apart for just a moment. God sees it. He could see Hagar's misery. He knew exactly what she was going through. Can I remind you this morning that God, whatever the it is you're facing, God sees it. Would you just rest in that for a moment? It may be a troubled child, one of your children, and your heart breaks over the decisions that they've made or the obstacles they face. You wish you could fix it. God sees it. Maybe it is infertility. God sees it. Maybe all of your kids are grown and gone, and they rarely come around anymore, and you're lonely. God sees it. You take any number of situations. I deal with this quite a bit as a pastor. A spouse passes away, and now I'm all of a sudden alone. God sees it. But more than that, God also sees me. Whereas Abram and Sarah never used Hagar's name, that's the very first thing God says to her. I see you. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I spend a lot of my time trying to convince two ideas that are false, trying to convince people that these two ideas are false. Here's the first false idea, that God is not important for my life. Okay, and I try everything I can to remind people, hey, we are all facing eternity. God's got to be important to our lives. So I spend a lot of time trying to convince people God is important to my life. And if they get on the other side of that, the next thing I try to convince people is my life is important to God. See those two things? God's important to my life. I hope you're there. By the way, if you're not, if you say God's not really important to my life, and quit thinking about emotions, just think about how you invest yourselves and your time. If God's really not all that important to your life, tell him that. Start there. Be honest. We'll talk about this here in just a minute about taking the mask off. Just tell him. Say, God, you're not really important to my life. Maybe I want you to be. I'm not sure. Talk to him. But if you get to the other side of that, oftentimes people, God is important to their life. They wonder, is my life important to God? I can give you the biblical answer for that. Yes. And Hagar's a proof in point. But I can't convince you of that unless you experience it for yourself. So I have a bad habit. Actually, I have a lot of bad habits. You want to hear them all? It could be a really interesting Sunday. Yeah. I have a bad habit that started as a strength, and actually it's become a weakness. How many of you are extroverts? If you're an extrovert, you don't mind shooting your hand up right now. You love being around people. Yeah, y'all are sick. How many of you are introverts and being around people is sometimes a bit of a challenge, yeah? How many of you didn't raise your hand because you don't know and don't care right now and you're just ready to go home? Okay, I see you now. So as an introvert, I've gotten into a bad habit. If I step into a group of people, it's almost like sensory overload. There's too many people to keep up with. It becomes quickly overwhelming. So I created a discipline a long time ago of focusing on one person. And introverts, listen up. There's 1,000 people around. If I can just focus on one person, now the good part about this is I'm focused on that one person. If either other people are walking, even if other people are walking past me, pat me on the shoulder, saying hi, I can stay focused right here. It's a survival mechanism. The downside to it is when I get overwhelmed by too many people, and by the way, I have really hurt some people's feelings over the years, so I'm asking you to be gracious, okay? I'll be patient with you, you be patient with me. That sometimes I'll be walking through a group of people and I don't even see other people. And people take that overwhelmedness and they mistake it for indifference, okay? If I ever walk past you and completely ignore you, there's nothing wrong with you, okay? I'm not talking to y'all. There's something wrong with y'all over here, but the people, yeah, if I walk right past you and think I've ignored you, maybe just give the benefit of the doubt and say, I'm just overwhelmed, it's kind of sensory overload, but I'm trying to get better about, even when I'm in a crowd, even when I'm overwhelmed, to set that aside and try to see every single person in my way. In my way. Yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah. In my path is what I meant. So what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the limitations of a person. Okay? That's what, if you're gonna, as long as you're gonna have a person as your pastor, you're gonna deal with some limitations. God doesn't have that limitation. He has never once been overwhelmed. He has never once blurred you out. He sees it. He also sees, and I'm talking about right now, you. He sees and knows you. The name, the nickname Hagar gave to God has traveled down through 4,000 years to get to you in April 2024, sitting in First Baptist Church, Tulsa, Oklahoma, for you to hear. God sees it, and he sees you. One theologian I read said, well, Hagar doesn't respond here. She doesn't say anything to this big revelation. You know, she says that God sees and God makes a promise, and she doesn't respond. Yes, she does. She changes direction. She was going to Egypt, where she thought life would get better and get easier, but she learned she needed to turn around, and even though it was miserable, and it would be, and there would come an eventual break that's going to happen several chapters from now, but for right now, she needed to go back and to deal with things as miserable as they are, knowing God sees. So a couple years ago, it was right at the beginning of the pandemic, we met our future in-laws for the first time. My daughter was getting married, nice young man, and we were gonna meet his parents for the first time. So they came to Tulsa, we met at Jason's Deli. It was, I can't remember exactly when it was either right before restaurants shut down or right after they reopened, because we all showed up at Jason's Deli wearing masks. And so we're all standing in line. It's kind of that awkward moment, made more awkward by wearing these masks. So we're talking, kind of getting acquainted, and I realized my wife and I had not discussed who's gonna pay for lunch. And so I turned to my wife and I decided to mouth, let's pay for lunch. But I was wearing a mask. And so I literally, with my mask on, I go. And she looked like at me like I was an idiot, which I was, right? So I took the mask off and I kind of covered up like this, right? Took me a while to recognize you can't communicate. We all know this when you're wearing a mask. Take the mask off. The scripture reveals God as a God who sees. Now, what are you going to do with that? Quit pretending. I mean, own it. Is God important to my life? Yes or no? That's only something you can decide. And then you get to the other side of that, and then you have to answer this question: is my life important to God? Only God can answer that one. And he pretty much explained that through the giving of Jesus Christ. God would not step out of eternity and come to us in person unless you and me and all 8 billion people on the planet, don't worry, it doesn't overwhelm him, if every one of us was important to God. He is a God who sees. Would you stand with me and let's pray together?
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.